That song we sang, it's a wonderful song, which is a result of a heart that God has changed. God has brought us to Himself. He's changed our heart. He's changed our affections, our love. And that also shows forth in our living. And it's a counter to worldliness. Something that true Christians desire to avoid. But in practice, we have varying success at avoiding worldliness, don't we? Well, what is worldliness? How are we as Christians to live in response and to avoid it? Well, we'll consider that this morning. And we'll do so in light of the Christian worldview. Remember that word worldview. Christian worldview consists of four elements of creation, the fall, redemption, and then consummation. Or stated slightly differently in terms of events, creation, fall into sin, Christ's first coming, Christ's second coming. Those four elements shape how we as Christians understand God, understand mankind, ourselves, everything. We saw that even when we considered marriage. We saw it through that framework of a Christian worldview, that grid. But we also consider it somewhat through that grid with worldliness. And to begin, as we think of worldliness, we think even of that word, worldliness. Their world is at the heart of it. And we remember that in the beginning, God made the world and everything in it, and He made it good. God Himself said so repeatedly in Genesis 1. God saw that it was good. God saw that it was good. Humans, we are made in the image of God as well. So the world, all that is around, was created good. We are to be involved in it because God made us as creatures in His creation. As God teaches us, we are to use His creation. Turn with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, page 1264. We're going to read verse 4, 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. 1 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 4. This is a foundational passage for how we are to live within God's creation as His children. 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, the apostle, inspired by the Spirit of God, wrote this: "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Everything God made is good. We are not to reject anything. That's very clear here. But within this passage, there is an acknowledgement that for us who live now, after Adam's sin, things are different than in the beginning. Because everything is not holy in and of itself. In fact, what did he say? It is made holy. How? By the word of God in prayer. So as the Christian uses something, rightly uses something, then it is sanctified. And he, the Christian, she, the Christian, can then use it for God's glory and his neighbor's good, and his own good. And so the creational goodness, the goodness of creation, it's not what we're getting at with this idea of worldliness. There's another element. Again, hinted at here in the 1 Timothy 4 passage, and that element comes in as a result of the fall. Adam's fall into sin. When Adam sinned, his first sin, he plunged all mankind into sin, guilt, and death. He brought ruin upon the whole of creation. And so there's a problem in this world, not so much with the stuff of this world, although the world is now in bondage. The problem stems from humans in this world because of our relationship to God, our being by nature enemies of God, enemies because by nature sinful man is an enemy of God. And he turns these good things of creation into weapons of rebellion against God and weapons of destruction against our fellow man, and even against creation itself. So there's creation and the fall coming in as we think of this worldliness. There's also an element of redemption. And that's what we're going to break into then with our first point of focus on, is redemption introduces something. And that is an antithesis. An antithesis. Now, because of Adam's first sin, there's hostility between man and God. We can see that throughout the Bible, but turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8, page 1201. Romans 8, Romans 8, verse 7. We read this, Romans 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's right there, hostile, that word. The natural man, the natural mind is hostile to God. Not because of any fault with God, not at all. It's man's fault, man's sinfulness that brings about this hostility. And we saw recently when we considered the Bible's teaching about hell, it's clear that there being a hell, and hell being what it is, there's great hostility between sinners and the holy God. They're related, the horrors of hell and the hostility between God and sinful man. And it's that hostility that is at the root of the antithesis, an antithesis that at its root is between God and sinners. Now, God doesn't stand alone, though, in this antithesis. He could, of course, he's God. But he's not the only one on one side of the antithesis. He has gathered others to himself. The angels whom he created, but also humans, saints, those to whom God has given new birth, those whom he has regenerated, made to be born again. And the antithesis we're focusing on is the hostility that comes about between the regenerate and the unregenerate, between those whom God has given new life and made to be born again, and those who are still dead in their sins and trespasses. God has given new life to persons, regenerated them, and in doing so, he has brought us to his side. There are these two sides in this great spiritual warfare that's going on, God's side and the devil's side. And by nature, every human is on the devil's side. But God graciously rescues some, his chosen ones, the elect. God did this by himself coming into our world. That God sent his son Jesus into this sinful world, and he has brought righteousness. He has brought holiness. And he has suffered and he has died as a sacrifice for sin to bring about forgiveness of sins. And on the third day he rose again, bringing eternal life. Through Jesus, God has brought righteousness and life to mankind. Through Jesus, God has brought his side into man's reality. It's no longer God against all of mankind because of mankind's sin, but God has provided a means of reconciliation. He saves some. And God calls the elect by the preaching of the gospel, bringing the elect to his side, giving them new life in Christ, joining them to Christ, giving us the gift of faith in Christ by which we lay hold of Christ, and his righteousness is credited to us, and God forgives us, he justifies us, he adopts us, and he begins to change us, to renew us. God is at work in this dark world. And part of his work is to call all to repent and believe. And that call continues to go out, repent and believe, turn from sin. There are two sides. Now I'm speaking to a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Now there might be hypocrites in our midst, but by God's grace we're on God's side. Children and young people, you are on God's side. And we're going to call you to act like that. Now, we aren't to think that God is on someone's side because of our family background or our race or our politics, and regenerate sin and can be an error. We shouldn't think that God is on our side in a certain disagreement or conflict. We should strive to act to be on God's side. And God brings us to his side. That's the fundamental orientation. And we have to adjust our thinking and acting then, our living to that. God has made a separation between humans. Sinful by nature, the same lump of clay, as Paul says in Romans, but bringing some out of spiritual deadness, out of guilt, out of the kingdom of Satan, bringing those persons to himself, giving new life, forgiving, bringing us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. That's reality. That's what God has done with the gospel. And the reality of those two sides is extended again, so some are brought from one to the other. And that's reality, whether someone's aware of this reality or not. Now, for those who belong to the Lord, we are aware of it, aren't we? Because God's changed us. He's given us a new heart. He's changing our lives. We still struggle. We still sin. We still have a sinful human nature. We're not yet made perfect. We will not be made perfect until this life is over. But God has worked a real change. We're still here in Romans 8. Look at verse 9 there. Verse 9, you, however, who's he speaking to? Well, Romans 1 tells us, to the saints, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. So you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that fits with what Jesus, well, what John the Baptist said back in Matthew 3. Matthew 3, page 1027. Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Matthew 3, verse 7. John the Baptizer said, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." God has worked a real change in some persons. And that real change in the heart shows up in real changing in living, in fruit. Now, there's some people who try to take this real change, this spiritual change, the idea of it, and try to make you think that spiritual change necessarily means you'll be on their side in terms of their human partisan viewpoint or movement. Now, real spiritual change affects us in every area of life, and every area of life is under the lordship of Christ. That doesn't mean we all as Christians necessarily line up on the same page in earthly causes and movements. Many people are trying to use us. We have to keep in mind what is fundamental. There is a difference in spiritual reality between the children of God and the natural man. And so as a result, there is hostility between God and natural man, hostility between God and the world. There's that hostility. So I ask you, people of God, what side are you on? It's only two sides. There's God's side and there's the other side. By nature, we're over here. Whose side are you on right now? How does that show up in your life? By God's grace, turn from sin constantly. The rebirth is instantaneous that God works, but He calls us then to live and act on His side, and that's a lifetime of repentance. A lifetime, as John said, of bearing fruit of repentance. What does your life reveal? Is Christianity real? Is Christ real? Is He in you? Is His Spirit in you? As we keep talking about worldliness and applying the antithesis to worldliness, we're not going to deal so much with persons as much as affections, heart attitudes, actions. That's especially within the realm of worldliness. And with that, turn to James. James chapter 4, page 1290. James 4, verse 4. Now again, James, who's he speaking to? To the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. And he calls them brothers. 4 verse 4. Listen to what he says. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's strong language, isn't it? With good reason. Again, that hostility from Romans, here enmity comes in. And it relates the reality of the hostility between God and the world, and therefore between the children of God and the world. There is that antithesis. Where's your friendship? With whom do you want to be friends? That antithesis. And with this, then, we have it tie in, as James brings out, about the love. About friendship. That's what we move to in our second point. We are not to love the world then. Because of this antithesis, this difference, we are not to love the world. Turn just a few pages over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, page 1302. Verse 15 and following. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So now, in the context of antithesis, the Holy Spirit had John write a command. And that command is right there. Do not love the world or the things in the world. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's not optional. It's not something we can take or leave as we wish. He says, do not love the world. What does it mean to love the world and thus to not love the world? To not love the things in the world. Well, we're not talking in the sense of John 3:16. John 3:16, written by the same divine author, God, but also the same human author, John. That verse says, for God so loved the world. What does it say after that? That he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The love that God has from the world, as stated in John 3:16, is a love that shows compassion, mercy, pity, grace. It's a love that rescues. It's a love that sacrifices oneself for the true good of the other. If you would have that type of love, well, yes, by all means, reflect God to love the world. But that's not the type of loving the world John is writing about here, or loving the things in the world. Instead, he's speaking about a love that's in love with, that has a kinship with, an affection with, because of the fallenness that is there. Not to bring out of fallenness, but to join in fallenness, because that's the desire. That's where the heart is. So now in that case, do not love the world or the things in the world. And he brings that up. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. Don't be drawn to sin and its hostility against your God. Because you've been brought out of darkness into light. The world is in darkness. It doesn't understand. It doesn't accept the truth about God, about righteousness, about sin. It wants to develop its own you be you. You determine right for you. You've been brought out of hostility toward God and reconciled to the Holy God. The world hates God and all he is and does. The world is steeped in sin, seeking pleasure, power, glory, rather than the worship of the true God, to bow before him and say, yes, Lord. God has brought you near to himself, believer. And you've been brought out of death into eternal life. The world desires only sin. It desires that which is against God. You've been regenerated. You've been given a hope and a future. The world has only God's wrath and eternal destruction in its future. You will live forever in blessedness. It will not endure past the judgment. Again, we're not talking about the physical earth as God created, but the mass of sinful mankind with its institutions and all that's in rebellion against God, that will not last past the judgment day. John wrote even there, the world, verse 17, is passing away. You've been given eternal life. Remember that. Believe that. And so don't tie your heart to this world. Don't love the world. Don't yearn for power. Don't yearn for money. Don't yearn for fame. Don't yearn for acceptance. Don't yearn for pleasure. That's not where our heart is to be anymore. What did John write? Do not love the world. And then he wrote, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, where is it from? It's not from the Father. It's from the world. And so where you see yourself desiring, loving, drawn to money, fame, influence, pleasures, right there, stop. Young people, that's a wonderful gift God's given us with conscience. Now, conscience isn't a perfect guide. It can be warped. But when you start to have that feeling, I shouldn't be doing this, stop right there. Listen. Because the more you go against that conscience, you begin to sear it. Listen to your conscience, primarily listen to the Word of God. When you know that, say, stop. And confess that to the Lord. Say, Lord, I am sorry, right here, I'm drawn to that. Now, you may not have even done an action yet, but you know in your heart, don't you? And I might not see your heart. Even your own husband or wife might not see that in your heart, but it's there. God sees it, and you know it. And you sense that draw. Be honest with yourself. We've had a week of self-examination. Don't wait for every week of self-examination. This marks the Christian life. Know your heart. Examine it. And not if, but when and where you feel that draw to the desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride of life. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And remember the gospel. Jesus has brought a new reality, a righteousness. He's given you new life by His Spirit. He's changed your reality. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry. That's not who I am in Christ. I know that. Help me. Help me to not love that. Change my affections. Change my love. You've given me a new heart. Change my love. So I would not love the world. Fill me with the Spirit of Christ. That I would love you consistently here. And then in that area where the Spirit's convicted you, do the opposite of what you're tempted to do. Do the opposite of that love of, you know, what is it? Desire of the flesh, the eyes, the pride of life. What is it? Do the opposite. Step out in faith. Live in love. Again, there's this reality, the antithesis. It shows up in a change of heart, in a love. And later we'll get into how it changes our actions then too. But that reality that this is, remember, because Christ has come. And He's brought you out of that. Don't love it then. And when we think as Christians, it makes no sense to love the world or the things in it. We step back, don't we? And here in church, we think theologically, we reflect on our goals and our loves and our delights and what they should be as Christians, and we know, don't we? We know loving the world and things in it are wrong. You know it, I know it. By God's grace, then, don't live by impulse, by passion. Don't follow your heart, your sinful heart. Walk by faith. Faith in God's Word. Faith in the gospel of Jesus. Don't love the world. And that flows into our third point. Don't act like the world. Don't act like the world. So don't love the world. We are not to love the world. That draw to it, that affection, that desire, no. And as a result, then our lives are to be different from the world. We won't act like the world. Now, certain things will line up. I mean, a Christian and a non-Christian, they change a pipe. If someone looks, they change the pipe the same way, right? And they dig the hole the same way to the eyes. There's a whole lot more going on there than just what we see with the eyes, right? And we are to be different than the world. We don't act like the world then. There's a pride there. There's a selfishness. There's a goal of pleasure for the weekend, isn't there? And so many other things. The world does these things for these goals in that way. We don't do that by God's grace. You live according to your heart's direction. That's one reason why the elders are greatly concerned when a church member is living in sin. Or when they don't talk with the elders when we want to meet with them. We're greatly concerned. Because living in sin doesn't fit with being a Christian, with being a follower of Jesus. And if someone doesn't care to talk with the elders or be confronted by the elders, if they ignore the elders, if they're not showing forth the, what did John say, fruits of repentance, what then does that say about upstream, about their heart, about their soul? Turn with me to Luke 21, page 1120, Luke 21, verse 34. Luke 21:34, Jesus says this, "Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day, the judgment day, come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. To stand before the Son of Man." Jesus is clear. What does he say there? Watch yourselves. Stay awake at all times. Now he's not talking literalistically, don't sleep at night. That's not what he's saying. But look here, stay awake praying. There's that awareness that, again, not just during the week of self-examination, but all our lives, that staying awake, aware. Where is this in me? Out there, where am I being pressured? Where are these loving the world? Praying. How much of your time of your lives are you watching? Are you praying? I'll admit, I need to pray more. All of us need to pray more. This call comes to us. Watch and pray. Don't get distracted by how the world lives, because it comes from its love. And it comes, that love, from its fallenness. But watch and pray. Don't be led astray. Drunkenness, dissipation. Our culture is one of dissipation, of indulging in the wealth, the money, the time, the talents. They all just fritter away. Fritter. We think of how we use smartphones. Are we frittering? We think of drunkenness. That's not only frittering time and money, but your awareness, your there-ness, your realizing of greater matters out there. Praying. Now, we could apply this to every area of life. I'm just going to draw out two. Just two. First is purity. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. It's on page 1057. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. So we see the antithesis to reality relates then to where our love is. And where our love is ties into how our actions, our lifestyle. So 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God." So you see there that antithesis. The Gentiles who do not know God, and you, your sanctification, you are different. So that shows up then in your love and your actions. What does the world do here? Passion of lust. Pornography. Promiscuity. Sexual morality, pleasuring oneself. That's what our world does. And it ties back to where its love is, passion, pleasure, which ties back to it being hostile to God. But that's not you. You're God's friend. Your love then is not to be on the passion and the sexual pleasure. Oh, we can delight in God's good creation as husband and wife. We've talked about that already. But we are to act, how does he say? Self-control, holiness, honor. Stop watching those clips on your cell phone. Maybe you need to get rid of your cell phone or lock it down. Stop passionately kissing your boyfriend, your girlfriend. Stop that. It doesn't fit with a love for God, with being made new in Christ. Stop pleasuring yourself. That doesn't fit in with who you are, holiness and honor. That purity, so clear from worldliness and children of God. Another is clothing. Turn to 1 Timothy 2, page 1263. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. That women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. You see how there the apostle is already bringing in the antithesis, godliness, right? Godliness, it affects clothing. They're related. Professing godliness, dressing in, what does he say? Respectable apparel, modesty, self-control. Don't act like the world in how you dress yourselves. Because the world has a different love which flows from a different status. We have a godliness which changes our heart, which changes even how we dress. Do you yearn to be fashionable? Do you yearn to have people look at you and draw attention to yourself? No. It's not what our desire is to be. It's hard, isn't it, sometimes? The purity, the clothing, and again, we can multiply it. Maybe it's easier for you in one realm but hard in another. Yeah, we all have our struggles and we all have our strengths. Don't look down on someone else because they might struggle in one area versus another. Instead, pray for them if you know of that. But it's hard. It seems like everyone's doing it. Well, maybe you need new friends. Or at least to watch how close you have those friends, acquaintances. You need to set an example, whether it be in purity or in clothing, in all these areas. Now again, we might not as Christians line up necessarily and say, thus saith the Lord, here is the line. But where's your heart? Where's your love? Because Christ has made you new. That's what this aspect of worldliness comes at. And we need God to constantly renew us so we know the right and choose the right. That's what we declare when we publicly profess faith. The third vow. Do you declare that you love the Lord? That it's your heartfelt desire to serve Him according to the world, to the Word, to forsake the world, to mortify, put to death your old nature, and to lead a godly life? You see, it goes with the antithesis, the love, the act. It all flows. And that's what we declare as we come to the Lord's table. Not only do we declare it, but in coming to the Lord's table, Christ nourishes you, believer, spiritually. He strengthens your faith so that you say, you know what, you're right. I know this, I believe this. Christ did die for my sin. He rose for my justification. I am made new, and He actually nourishes you spiritually. We don't know exactly how spiritually, but He does that so that you can go forth into the world, not loving the world, not acting like the world, because you've been made new. You don't have to come to this table if you're perfect, because none of us would come. We come to be nourished, to say, we're fighting against, spiritually, the world. Believer, come and be strengthened. Come and be helped. Come and be refocused. Cry out to Him You do not engage in the spiritual battle alone. God is for you. Young people, God is for you. You're not left on your own. Believer, come to this table. God forgives you. He's renewing you. Be reminded, He has done a new work within you, and He continues to renew you. You don't have to go along with the world, and so don't love the world. Love God. Don't act like the world. Live by faith. Live what you are in Christ. And in that, be blessed. And may God receive all our praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. This wonderful work you are working. Through your Son, you have brought righteousness and life. And you have joined us to your Son. You have forgiven us, declared us righteous. You're renewing us. You will raise our bodies from the grave. You have made a difference in our lives. You have drawn us to your side. Continue to renew our thinking. Strengthen our faith to hold fast to Christ. And so may we live for you in the power of your Spirit. There is such darkness out there, Lord. May we not ignore it. May we not accept it. May we not love it. Strive within us by your Spirit. Renew us. Sanctify us. Nourish us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.